What makes a good sequel? Same cast of characters, okay. What else? A good story. That makes a good movie or book to begin with, doesn't it? But the it helps with us continuing on with a sequel. Yes. Anything else? Well, for me, the part of what makes a good sequel is there's some overlap, some connection there from one to the other, whether you're talking about a book or a movie or whatever. There's some connection there that was mentioned about having the same cast of characters, but also introducing new characters. So new characters are involved with the plot. In Acts here, the Actions of the Apostles is the full name of the book of Acts. We're going to see in this particular passage a similar cast of characters that we see at the end, at the very beginning of the gospel, and then at the end of the gospel, where Luke is trying to connect these two. You thought you were maybe going to get a different biblical author with our pastor preaching through the Gospel of Luke. Well, the same author here in the book of Acts, Luke is making the connection so that the two books can share in telling the message that the Holy Spirit has for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you for this church, and I pray that you would help us to learn from you this morning, learn from your word. That you might be glorified and honored in all that we do, that you can speak to us and guide us in the paths you would have us to go. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. This passage of Scripture, the book of Acts here, opens up with Luke making reference to the same person he wrote the gospel to. In verse 1, it says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He was presented to them, he presented himself to them alive after his suffering by many proofs and appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Luke points out to Theophilus here that Jesus is alive. He's presented himself to his apostles as being alive at the end of the gospel. He had been crucified, he was dead and had been buried, but now he's alive. And not just spiritually alive, he was physically alive. He had his spiritual body. We know that from the gospel accounts, one account where the apostles come to him and on the shoreline, and he had fish broiling. And the scripture says that they thought he may be a spirit or a ghost. So he eats some of the fish to prove that this is a human body, or this is a physical body that he has. It's his new spiritual body that he has. Another instance, when he had appeared to some of the apostles and Thomas wasn't there, Thomas famously says, I'm not going to believe unless I touch the wound on his side, the nail prints in his hands. And so when Jesus appears to them the second time and Thomas is there, he tells Thomas, come touch my side, come touch the nail prints in my hand. So it's not just it's not just that he is back as a spirit. God has overcome death itself by him having his new spiritual body. And he has the opportunity to show them that this is him. The suffering many proofs. And it says he appeared to them during 40 days, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, 40 days is a common reference as to a period of time when God is doing something. Jesus was in the desert 40 days before he was tempted. I believe, if I remember right, it rained. Didn't it rain 40 days and 40 nights for Noah in the Old Testament? And so that period of 40 days is very symbolic in the idea that God is getting ready to do something. And in this case, Jesus ascending, but he has more for the apostles to do. They're not done. Notice what the last phrase is here. It says, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is beginning to teach his disciples, his apostles, about the kingdom of God and what that means. We'll see as we go through these verses that the disciples, as many times through the scriptures, they have the wrong idea of what Jesus is talking about. Jesus, in talking about the kingdom of God, is talking about a spiritual kingdom. We'll see the apostles have a different idea in mind as we go through this. But he speaks to them about the kingdom of God and that coming. And verse 4, he gives them a command. He says, staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. They were to stay in Jerusalem together as a group. Not just the 11 apostles, because by now, of course, Judas has hung himself. He's no longer with them. Not just the 11 apostles, but if you read on into the second chapter of Acts, you find that there was a much larger group there that was meeting together and praying. But Jesus wants them to stay together in Jerusalem. To wait, verse 4 goes on, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. A different time is coming. Before this, the Holy Spirit did not come and dwell within people except for special times when God had to lead his people through a particular person. The time is soon coming, and for us has long come, when the Holy Spirit comes into the life of the believer, when he accepts Christ as his Savior and Lord. For the apostles, they were having to wait yet just a little while longer, but that Holy Spirit would be coming and indwelling in them. But he tells them to wait on that. And for not many days, and that will happen. Notice Jesus mentions the promise from the Father, this coming of the Holy Spirit to dwell within believers is something that God had long promised when the right time came. The Old Testament prophets spoke of, in the prophecy of your old men dreaming dreams and your young men seeing visions. And the Holy Spirit coming in, and I will do a work within my people that you will not believe, because those in the Old Testament time could not believe that God would come and dwell within them themselves. God was in the Holy of Holies in the temple or in the tabernacle while they were wandering in the wilderness. He was not approachable. But God, through the Holy Spirit, would come and was coming and living within his people. As I mentioned, the disciples had the wrong idea about what was happening, though. They weren't thinking of spiritual matters. They were thinking of the physical. In verse 6, so when they came, or when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" Now notice the difference between what Jesus was talking about and what they asked for. Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were still looking for a physical kingdom. They thought it was time. They're going to set the throne of Israel up again. We're going to kick the Romans out, and we're going to be our own people again. But that's not what God's plan was. And in fact, some years later, some 40 years after this, the whole of Jerusalem would be destroyed by the Romans. So it wasn't the time for the restoring of a physical kingdom. It was the time of starting a spiritual kingdom. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Jesus said to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Notice he tells them, you got the wrong idea. And you don't need to know when the kingdom of Israel is going to be set. That's determined by the Father. I've got something else in mind for you. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus tells them, you're about to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. The apostles had seen Jesus do many miracles and had seen them do and had seen Jesus do lots of great works and changes in people's lives. The time was coming soon when they would have the same power, God dwelling within them, that Jesus had, and be able to do the same miracles and the same things that Jesus did. But notice what he says. Beyond all the miracles and everything else, what does Jesus tell them in verse 8? He says, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, or comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. He doesn't tell them, well, maybe you'll be a witness. He doesn't tell them, you can be a witness if you feel like it, or you have a choice whether you're going to be a witness or whether you're not. If you're a believer, you are going to be a witness. Now, we do have a choice on what kind of witness we're going to be. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love others. through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can love God and honor Him by keeping His commandments. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can share the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But we can also choose not to be a good witness. We can choose to be to reject what God has asked us to do, even as believers. We can choose not to be the witness God would call us to be, not to love others, not to care for others, not to love God the way we should, and to follow Him wherever He leads us. But he says, you will be witnesses. And you will be witnesses, I believe, in this passage, what he's telling us, you're going to be witnesses wherever you go. Now, Jesus says, and I believe he puts it in this order on purpose, in Jerusalem, where they were at, in Judea and Samaria, the surrounding area, and in all the world. For them, the known world, the Roman world. But even Thomas would go as far as India, other civilizations would hear the good news of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said, I believe that's in a particular order because I think God uses us where we're at first. You're going to be a witness where you're at, in the community where God's planted you right now. You're also going to be a witness wherever you travel to, whether it's locally or within the state, across the country, or around the world. You're a witness wherever you go. You're a witness whether anybody sees you. Well, to be a witness, somebody's got to see you. You're a witness wherever you go, and no matter who sees you, whether it's one person or thousands of people, you're going to be a witness for Christ. So he calls us to be a witness wherever we're at. He wants us to be able to follow him in his calling for us. I work as a church planter catalyst. For those of you who don't know, that's just a big fancy title for a guy who finds church planters and connects them with the Southern Baptist Convention so that they can plant churches. But one of the first things I talk about when I talk to church planters, people who want to start churches, is I want to hear their calling from God. Do you sense that God is calling you to do this? Because God's calling is more important than anything I would tell them. God's calling is more important than me trying to convince them to come to Northern Michigan or to plant a church where they're at. Because God's calling sees us through whatever difficulties and hard times we have. And those come in ministry. Those come when we follow the call to follow Christ wherever He leads us. So we're to be witnesses of Jesus throughout the whole world, beginning where we're at. Verse 9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So as he's telling them these things, he's beginning to ascend into heaven. Remember, he's got his spiritual body. He's ready to go. He's being ascended into heaven, and he's telling them these things. And then a cloud comes between the apostles and Jesus, and they can no longer see him. And they're probably standing there. It says that they're, while they were gazing into heaven, they're probably standing there looking, wondering where Jesus has gone to. Maybe have their mouths hung open at the amazement of what they're seeing. And suddenly they notice two guys standing beside them in white robes. Obviously angels. Angels being messengers from God, and they have this message for them. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So these messengers tell them, want to know why they're still gazing into heaven. Basically, they're telling them, it's time to start. The last thing Jesus told you to do was go and be together in Jerusalem. It's time to go do that. Why are you gazing into heaven? Jesus is gone, but he's promised to return the same way that you saw him leave. In the meantime, there's work to be done to be with the witnesses that Jesus has called us to be wherever we're at. I'm going to show you some pictures and some video here. The first one is a trailer full of bottles of water. This is a picture of the water distribution that Southern Baptist did, or part of it, that they did in Flint during the Flint water crisis 3 years ago. While the city of Flint is replacing the main lines in town, the lines that run from the main line through the yard and into the house are the responsibility of the owners of the house. And many of the people, especially in the downtown area of Flint, have no resources to be able to do that. So the crisis is still real. And so we're starting a new effort this year to continue providing water for those who need that help in the Flint area. That is done through our Baptist State Convention of Michigan, who we partner with in order to do ministry. And so we're doing that, and also through the Women's Missionary Union. I have to say that because my wife's the state president of the Women's Missionary Union. I want to say that anyway, because they're a good partner with us. They have a campaign called Fresh Water, Clean Water, Clean Lives, I believe is the name of the campaign. And this is a part of that campaign to help provide fresh water and clean water to people, even in an area that you would think should have that. The next one, please. You'll note the guy on your left is Ricky Pearson. Some of you will know him. He's been in our services before. He's planting a church in Traverse City. And they've been meeting now since the week before Easter, and they're off to a pretty good start there. The guy on the right, his name is Matt Thompson. He is a church planting catalyst, like I am here in the state of Michigan. The next one, please. That is Rick Bristol. Some of you also will know him. He is replanting or restarting the church in Petoskey, True North Community Church is what it's called now. That's him and his family. And then the next one as well. Now this sketchy character, I put him up there because to fit with the others, because all of us that you saw in these three pictures receive funding through the North American Mission Board, which is funded by the cooperative program. This church, being a Southern Baptist church, supports what we call the cooperative program, where our churches throughout North America give a portion of their tithes and offerings to support missions work, both in North America and around the world. Because of that, our missionaries don't have to come back and raise funds. They're supported through the North American Mission Board. Now, some, like Ricky Pearson and some of our planters, they do raise additional funds to help with the church plant itself, but they are funded through the North American Mission Board. But full-time missionaries do not have to go and raise their own support. And it's important that we can be able to do that. Missionaries from other denominations, and they do great work, but they have to take a break from what they're doing in order to come back and raise the funds, and they're not guaranteed the funds. So if they don't raise enough funds, then they can't go back. So what we do through the cooperative program is a big help through all of that. But we can do more than just give. In verse 8, where it talks about where Jesus tells the disciples that you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, our Jerusalem here in the Kingsley area, and Judea and Samaria, throughout the state. We need to be involved in missions work here in our area, and we've done a pretty good job of that. Our VBS, which Scott mentioned in the announcements that we do, is an important outreach to our community in sharing the gospel with children and with their parents. And if you've been involved with that, thank you. If you've not, and you'd like to be, you need to talk to my wife and go to this table in the back to sign up with that. Our youth are taking a mission trip this month, to North Carolina to do missions work. We've been involved with Freedom Builders and with other groups that have helped people in our community. And we need to continue to be involved with those kinds of things to be able to share the gospel with those around us here in our local community. You're going to see a video next, and just watch that, and I'll tell you about it when we're done.
Help continues to pour into the area for those affected by Sunday's storm. Now, Greg, Traverse County is asking the state to step in. The county is now calling on Governor Schneider to declare a state of disaster or a state of emergency.
Grand Traverse County says the overwhelming debris and damage to homes is just too much for their resources. Grand Traverse County, along with Crawford, Kalkaska, and Luvernaw counties, have already declared a local state of emergency. Sunday storm knocked out power to more than 100,000 people in its path. Glen Arbor and other communities in Luvernaw County are among the many areas hit hard by the storm. Those impacted continue to clean up all the damage it caused. 9-10's Brittany Wright continues our coverage with more from one group that traveled to Luvernaw County to help.
The blood can really do it. So we're thankful that people will allow us to do that.
Donald Beezu is part of the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Team, and the team was out this morning cutting up trees and picking up debris.
I love the opportunity to do it. We don't have heavy equipment, so there are some tests that we can't do, but we try and get the area clear enough that if we need something bigger than us, they can come in. Yeah.
The 13-person volunteer team has a list of about 50 people from the Glen Arbor Township Hall who need help.
We have to get the homeowner's permission to work on the property. So we have what we call assessors. They go out and get the homeowner's signature for it. Okay, for us to go on and do the work.
And homeowners are so thankful.
Less lucky is just a big burden on our shoulders. That we've got this professional help that now, and nobody's going to get hurt by a tree falling across the driveway or on somebody walking. A job that wouldn't get done so fast without the help of others. It's amazing that help the community's giving, people chipping in and helping, and just to have a group like that come and willing to help us, it's pretty much beyond words. But how lucky we are to have them here.
We love doing it. As long as we're able, we're
going to continue. The group will be helping out for the next 3 weeks. In Glen Arbor, Brittany Wright, 9 and 10 News at 6.
Some of you will remember that the Michigan Disaster Relief Team, the chainsaw team, was based at our church as they did the work there in Leelanau County. And so, that's volunteers from all over the state coming to help and to do missions work in our area. Each of us have an opportunity to be involved with that. As I mentioned, those are volunteers, and our state disaster relief team offers training to do all kinds of work in disaster relief. You saw the chainsaw crews there. They have mud out crews that come and help in flood situations to get the water and mud out of homes. They have a shower unit for when tornadoes go through and there's no power and people need they don't have basic services like showers, and they have a laundry service as well. They have a big feeding trailer. It's a big semi-trailer that opens up with a big feeding kitchen in it. You can be trained in all of those areas. They look for volunteers for that all the time. Now, you're not required to go at any time, even after you're trained. It's a as-you-can-do-it things. That's why they need so many people trained, because not everybody can do it every time there's a natural disaster. And so we would encourage you to consider being trained in one of those areas. And you can't go without being trained. An example of why is the chainsaw crew there. You might think, well, yeah, I already know how to run a chainsaw. They're not going to teach me anything new. But when you go into areas like that, a couple of the biggest dangers, one are power lines down. You have to know what you're looking for. Otherwise, you can electrocute yourself pretty easily. And you need to know how to do it so that you don't cause any more damage. Trees hanging over people's houses and lots and things like cars and things like that. You don't want to cut something down and do more damage than there was before you got there. So they offer training in all of those areas, and that's another area that we can all be involved in to do missions work throughout our state. And the state team goes to other states. I know they've been to hurricane relief along the Gulf Coast, and they've been to the flooding this spring and summer in the Midwest, and they're preparing. When the situation is where they can do it, to go now to California. Not necessarily our specific state teams, but teams will be going there across their state convention or across our national convention to help those who are in need. So that's an area that we can do, that we can all be involved in and when we have the opportunity to. Our next video is about a church planter that I worked with down in the Grand Rapids area.
Sunday Church sent us back to my hometown to plant Redemption Church, and what drew us here was the need for gospel-centered churches. Our relationship with the SBC and the state of Michigan has been really huge for us. Josh, I think making Jesus famous was his mission, and I just love watching that. We see the scriptures that, God often tells us that we're going to suffer if we're a child of his. And for me, those things became reality.
When we first got married, it was right out of college, and 4 or 5 years down the road, we were going to have kids and, buy a house, and, that's not what actually happened. God did something different for us.
My wife, Stephanie, was diagnosed with Hodgkin lymphoma cancer 11 months into our marriage. And it was a scary 7 years for us, actually. And so God put us at a crossroads and said, "Are you going to trust me with your life, or are you going to pull away?"
We just really wanted to continue to do ministry and love all the kids and just follow God wherever he led us.
Steph had cancer come back 4 different times, and she's had 2 bone marrow transplants, and after the 2nd transplant, she was cancer-free for 18 months. And so we got the call that her cancer was gone 1 year after her 2nd transplant, and we were like, this is awesome. And in that moment, she started to shake really bad. She was in a ventilator, and there she was with no hair, and a ventilator, and I'm thinking, this is it. And that was the first time for me that I really doubted.
Even times of feeling so alone, I knew that he understood, and he was always with me, and he wasn't going to leave me.
I know that he is a God that can handle my anger, my shortcomings, and my frustrations.
And that your gospel has changed everything and has invaded our life.
I feel like that's been a rallying point for us as a church. And so we want to communicate with our brokenness out front, that we've seen his power and his hand involved in every aspect of every step of her cancer story and her ministry story.
This June will be 4 years cancer free, which is amazing to even say.
Sharing the light is a lifelong calling, and we saw it this way at Redemption, that God has you where he has you to advance the gospel through you.
I love the phrase sharing the light, and part of my heart and mission and vision is to see more lights, church plants. We carry that light of Jesus Christ to those who don't yet know us.
After all that, I think I look at the future as one day at a time, just not planning out years in advance, because God might have something different.
That particular church plant is in Granville, just outside of Grand Rapids. Stephanie has now been 8 years cancer-free, and they have adopted 3 kids from the foster care program. Since she's unable to have kids now, they went the route of adoption. I share that with you to share with you that God can use you regardless of your circumstances, no matter what you're going through, if you're faithful to him. And he looks for that faithfulness to be able to bless and use you. That church plant was started 4 years ago. They're running more than 600 in their services. I mentioned in the other service, numbers aren't everything, but that kind of growth in that period of time is indication that they're following what God would have them to do. And they've also sent out two church planters. One is planting a church in downtown Grand Rapids. It launched this last spring, and then the other one is in the Detroit area. And they've not launched yet, but they're getting close to launching themselves. So they have not just planted a church, they've sent others out to plant other churches as well. The last video I wanted to show you is of one of our international missionaries.
When I first came, I thought I was capable for the task. There were so many different things that I had to die to and realize I had no power to do these things. I'm just asking God to do for them what I cannot do. Show yourself to your people. Show up. We wanted to go to where there was lawsuits. The one that knows to be because the centuries of Islam that were there, witchcraft, my first thought is, what have I done?
How am I going to be affected? This is the beginning of a battle.
We came in 2004.
With my 1 year old firstborn.
All of our kids come and minister together with us.
Children open the door to build those relationships with the women, how to share their faith, how to reach out to their families, where it was much more close to the gospel. But there is a sacrifice involved.
Witchcraft in this culture is what sustains their life. Who you marry, your health, whether or not you catch fish.
Infant mortality rate is high. They live in fear of something happening to their children.
When people come to Christ, for them it is a life and death decision. Is this worth my life? Adelina was a very well-known witch doctor. After about a year and a half, we get ready to pray. Adelina just says, I want to get rid of my witchcraft. I'm taking down the witch doctor hut. It's a Sunday afternoon after church. When that wall fell down, it was just a complete release to God. I no longer need to be afraid of these things. Our work in the local village has spread across the bay through the influence of family members.
They've made professions of faith.
We're starting to see national believers go out as missionaries through persecution, through hard times. God has galvanized their faith far beyond anything that I could teach.
Be still and know God.
Adelina starts telling her story about how she has a new life in Christ. God has been faithful to show himself in ways that I never would have expected him to show himself.
It's only the work of the Holy Spirit.
That tide is turning, the momentum is building, that God's kingdom is coming to this coastline.
The same power that the apostles were soon to receive, that we see throughout the New Testament, the same power that these missionaries that we've seen and church planters that we've seen is given to all of us as believers. God gifts us in different ways. Not all of us are going to be international missionaries. Not all of us are going to be church planters and plant churches in other communities or even in our own community. Not all of us are going to be preachers. I probably proved that again today. But God calls us to be a part of his ministry. We will be witnesses. What is God calling you to do? It's not what I want you to do or what somebody else might want to talk you into doing. What is God calling you to do? So as believers, why should we follow Jesus to the ends of the earth? We should follow Jesus to the ends of the earth to fulfill his calling that he's given us. We shouldn't go all the way to the ends of the earth for anybody else. Jesus, our Savior, who died for us and rose again, we should go to the ends of the earth to fulfill the calling that he's given us, to be his witnesses and to make disciples. One other thing, I forgot to mention this in the first service. One other reason why we should call, or we should go to the ends of the earth to follow Jesus. 7,200 people die every hour around the world. Most of them without Christ. That's why we should follow Jesus to the ends of the earth.